I hope you've had a good day today. We have had a good one, restful day. I'm very appreciative of our accommodations and being able to stay in a place of great comfort and ease and to be with brethren at times of meal as we've done today. It is a joyful thing. And upon the perks, I guess, of being able to come and be with brothers and sisters in Christ in other places. I want to also extend a welcome to each and every one of you that are out. Of course, I know that there are those that are members of the church here at New Caney that are present. I know you by face, that you're with us tonight as you have been throughout our beginning study Sunday morning. And always that is an encouragement and a strength to me. And I know that God is pleased by your presence and ever dutiful commitment to come and to be a part of these services. To encourage, to lift up your own life, as well as to encourage and provoke love among one another. And if you're from another congregation visiting with us this night, you are a strength to us, as to me, as well as to the brethren here, I know, in your presence, lifting up their efforts and teaching of the gospel. And I thank you on my behalf, as well as for them. I'm sure they are grateful for your being here. And if you're from the community, if you have accepted a friend's invitation to come, it may be the very first time you've been in a place like this, that is a Church of Christ, to listen to the message of God's Word and to worship as we do, we're honored by your presence, and we don't in any way want to intimidate you or make you feel embarrassed. Our intent is solely to present to you and to those present the things that come from the Word of God. We need to understand we'll be judged by these things on the final day. When the books are open and we stand face to face with God, we will not be judged according to what we thought or what men have taught, but what the Word of God teaches. And that's why it's very important that we study His Word. And this week we have intensified thoughts pertaining to power and the things of God's Word that can empower us and strengthen us as children of God and those who are not Christians, how they can find a sense of power that God offers to them in this world. You know, the Bible emphasizes throughout its pages that God is powerful. Psalm 62, we read this earlier in the week, but David wrote that God hath spoken once. Twice, David says, have I heard this, and that is that God, or that power belongeth unto God. It belongs to Him. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the one that upholds all things. And the very same Bible that declares unto us the magnificent omnipotence of God, the power of God that surpasses any kind of power that we can imagine in this world or even can discover in days ahead. He is more powerful than any powerful thing that we know. He is power, but that Bible that declares His power also emphasizes to us that He has given power to His children. To those that are His offspring, He has delivered power unto us. Not deity, not that we can perform these great miracles and do the wondrous things that He has done today, but we are empowered with certain things. For instance, He speaks of the gospel. Paul makes reference to this in Romans 1:16. Talked a little about this earlier in the week. And that is the fact that this power, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That if I will put my faith and my confidence in the words of God, I have the power of salvation in my hand. And so what a wonderful gift that is. What a wonderful blessing that is for the child of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, not that we should be afraid in anything, but He says, I gave you a power, but power and love and discipline. We have been endowed with wonderful graces of God, power and love and discipline. And we need to recognize what graces these are and use them. Not allow them to be wasted in our life, because if we waste and squander such powers and such blessings that God has given unto us, how can we stand before Him as stewards on the day of judgment and say, well, look at all that you gave me. I went and buried it, and I may return to you that which you gave to me. Now, you'll remember the story of the talents and the story of the unfaithful servant that misused his blessings, his talents that the master had given to him. Ours is to take what God has given unto us and use it to the greatest ability that we possibly can. So the child of God is endued and endowed with this power. We not only see that, but by the power of God, we recognize that we are guarded through faith, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, that it is by the power of God that we have protection and we are guarded through our faith in Him. And so we start seeing some common thoughts even in these passages, that faith and belief is something then that is very powerful in and of itself. And that's why we direct our attention to the power of faith in our study this evening. One of the great things that God has given unto us, the great powers, and when we talk again about what power is, using the simple definition that we started with this week, it is the power to do or to act or to effect. And one of the greatest powers He has given to us is indeed this power of faith. And it is the power of faith that if we'll examine and study what God is offering to us, we can be invincible with this faith that He offers. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we might begin with this thought. Beautiful chapter on faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Hope is built upon the idea of a desire and an expectation. I desire, for instance, eternal life. I want it. I want to live with God forever. That is a burning desire in my soul. I want to be with Him eternally. And there is my hope. And I have a faith. Faith is based upon that hope of going home. But I can expect it because the Scripture has given me His promises. He has showed Himself to be true to His promises. And so I can believe, I can have the hope of those things that God offers, and I can have the confidence that it will come to pass because of what He has done and revealed to of Himself and of His plan throughout His Scriptures. It is then a conviction of things not seen. Have I ever seen heaven? Have I ever been to heaven? Have I ever seen the throne of God? No, I haven't. But I believe it's there. I believe God sits there in His throne of authority and power as the Bible displays Him in control of all things. I also believe that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the evidence is presented in the Gospels. That if we'll study those Gospels and we'll read, we'll see that not only does He fulfill the things written in the Gospels, but He fulfills those words of the prophets where Jesus is there today. And I'm convicted of that. I believe that wholeheartedly because, again, of my faith, my trust in what God has given. The assurance of the things hoped for, I see and I hope for them to be, and knowing that that I desire those things, I also understand that they are expected to come to pass as I study and investigate the Word of God. So this power of faith is something that we, again, desire to look at tonight. What is faith? Excuse me there. Faith is trust. And again, very simple definitions here. Faith is a trust. It is a conviction, being convicted in my heart of a belief that I am convicted, I believe, and I have confidence that what I believe is true, that there is nothing that will shatter me, nothing that will move me away from these things that I have my faith in. That's the kind of faith we're talking about tonight. That if temptation comes my way, it may be stormy weather, but I want you to know I will endure because of the strength of my faith. And eternal life with God. I will endure all things. I will endure Satan's and his ministers and all that he has to offer unto me. I will endure it because of the strength of my faith, because of the help of my God. And I will make it. And that is the faith that we're looking at. It is a trust and a belief in such things that God is indeed my Creator, that He is the one that sustains me. Because the evidence is true, the promises that He offers. You know, you read in Hebrews the 11th chapter, and we're going to give some attention to the 11th chapter even deeper in our study. But as we open the verses and start looking at such as the definition of faith, We also see that it is by faith that we understand that the world had been framed by the Word of God, so that what is seen not hath been made out of things which appear. And so we look at the things of this world and we recognize that it is by the hand of an omnipotent, powerful God. He has brought these things into being out of absolutely nothing. And trust in the fact that it was framed, as we studied Sunday, by His Word. He spoke these things into existence. Our faith is that faith and confidence and trust that Jesus is who He claimed to be, that He is the Son of the living God, that He is the one who declared Himself to be the Son of the Father. He talks about that He brought the message of the Heavenly Father, that I spoke nothing but of myself, but of the message of heaven. He declares that. He proves it through His miracles, the signs and wonders. The prophecies talk to us about it as well. We understand that He is the Christ. We understand that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The confidence that He is our great high priest, our advocate. He is our judge and will be our judge in the final day. And when we turn to the words of God, we have faith and confidence in them as well. Faith that they are indeed the Word of God, that we're not shaken by men who talk about contradictions of the Bible, because we can study the Bible and we can determine those contradictions or whether they are true or not. The Bible has been attacked for years, thousands of years. Men have tried to do damage to the Word of God, and our faith needs to be strong in understanding that this Word of God is complete. It is given to us by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by these apostles, to where when we read what they have written, we have the authority and the power of God in our hand. And so it is the Word of God. And we believe that to be the case, complete, perfect, unalterable. We will not add to it, nor will we take away from it. It is what God has given to us, and it is not for man, the little finite man down here, to alter and to change the words of the magnificent God. That is the kind of faith we need to have, that our confidence is strong in what God has revealed unto us. And God's Word being the revelation, His mind revealed, the deep things of God, Paul describes, have been revealed unto us. Do you believe that? That's the strong faith that we're talking about tonight. Not in men. I want you to be my friend. I want you to be able to trust what I tell you, but at the same time, I want you to know I'm nothing more than a man. And if I made mistakes along the way, you better believe I've made mistakes. I've misstated things, maybe not even intentionally make misstatements. I know that there's a little lady back in Huntington, very dutiful, that if I leave the word not out of something, she comes in and says, you know, you said that it's okay to do this, when I intended to say it is not okay to do this. And I make my mistakes. And I don't want to put your faith in me. I want you to put your faith in God and in His Word. You can test what I say. You can prove what I say. And if it is not of God, you have no reason to believe it or to move ahead. But if what I teach you tonight and what I've taught you thus far and even tomorrow night is of God's Word, I hope you'll listen to it, not because I've said it, but because it's in the book of God. And if it's in the book of God, I hope that you will obey it. We're not here to elevate a creed of man, a manual or a discipline or some document, statement of faith that man has written. That is not our intention. We're not here to lift up clergy over laity. We're here to simply say God's Word has been revealed unto us, and we need to live by that Word, and we need to accept it and obey it. And so as we study, we see Jesus multiple times throughout His ministry, 3 years upon this earth. He stressed the subject of faith many times. Two times particularly I'd like to advance before you this evening. One is in Luke, the 7th chapter, and we'll kind of have to quickly tell the stories, but I think if you'll go back and do some study in this, it'll even be more impressive to you. But a centurion, and we've talked about the centurion already, comes up to the Lord and he says, now Jesus, I don't want you to trouble yourself here. Trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. I have a servant back at my home that is sick. And he is near unto death, and I wish you would heal him, is the request that is made. And so down in verse 6, He says, you don't even have to come home, but verse 7, say the word, and my servant shall be healed. And it says that when Jesus heard these things, he marveled. Jesus marveled at what this man said. He marveled at him, and he turned and said unto the multitude that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus talks about a great faith, a powerful faith. This man, this centurion, this Roman has come, and he is a servant of the Roman military, and he has shown a greater faith than those of the children of Israel who should have been looking for the Messiah, should have been looking for the coming of the Son of God. This man demonstrated, the Lord said, a great faith. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God the Son could say that of us? That you or I, that is a child of God, that is a brother of mine in the sense, that spiritual sense, that he has great faith. That's what I want. I want to have the powerful faith of this centurion that trusts in Jesus enough to say, Lord, you don't even have to come to my house. I know your power. I know your ability. In Mark the 9th chapter, another occasion arose wherein a man is brought to Jesus, or a man brings his son to Jesus, rather, and his son has a dumb, mute spirit, and he has a terrible situation where he falls to the ground and rolls around, goes into seizures and fits, he grinds his teeth. The Bible says he foams at the mouth, a very hideous behavior of this son. And the disciples were trying to cast this demon out, and they were unable to do so. They could not do so, to which Jesus responded then to his disciples in Mark 9 and verse 23. He tells them, all things are possible to him that believeth. And it says, straightway the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I believe you can do this. And so Jesus cast out this demon that the disciples were not able to cast out. In Matthew's account, he gives us some further information of the same situation, and that is in the 17th chapter of Matthew. It says that later the disciples came up to Jesus and were wondering what happened back there. Why was it that you could cast this demon out, but we didn't have the power to do it? What was going on there? Why could we not cast it out? And in verse 20 of Matthew 7, he said unto them, because of your little faith. You had a little bit of faith. You didn't have a great faith like the centurion. You had a little faith. I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Faith can be powerful, but you lacked faith in what was going on there. And so his disciples, and I think it's noteworthy, it wasn't that they were void of faith, they had faith. And I would assume that everybody that is here even tonight has faith. But the question is, do we have the powerful faith, the strong faith that we need to be living a life of a child of God? They had faith, but Jesus described it as being little. And a little faith is important to have, but at the same time, he says, it was powerless. When we have small faith in our life, or we don't have faith at all, maybe we lose our faith, maybe we have lost our faith somehow along the way, we begin seeing really how weak and powerless we are when it comes to spiritual things. And the previous account, back looking at the centurion and looking at these disciples and their problems, what we start seeing is that a small portion of faith can hinder us in our work of God. If we don't believe really what we need to believe, if we don't have enough faith, it's going to be hard to get us out to work and maybe teach the truth to those that are lost, or it may be difficult to even get us to assemblies, to come out for a Bible study, or to come out to worship God in spirit and in truth. If we don't have faith, it can be a hindrance to our life in the service of God. When Jesus entered among the people, his own people, around Nazareth, it's interesting that he said that we're told in Matthew 13, for instance, that he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The people that he grew up around, they just didn't believe he was the Son of God. They didn't believe that he was doing what he was doing. And so in Mark's account, he again further embellishes more upon this, and it says that he could do no mighty work, save that he laid hands on a few sick folk, and he healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about around about the villages teaching. He taught, but much of the good that could be done in Nazareth was not done because the people just didn't believe in him. His own brothers and sisters, his own family didn't even trust him and believe and have confidence in him, as we see throughout his life. They were always ridiculing and mocking him along the way. Little could be done for them. Little work could be accomplished. And so he went on teaching and moved on to other places to find men and women that had faith. And we see great faith and small faith even in those places. Therefore, the small and the weak faith, what does it do? It shuts the door to our labor. It really shuts the door to our rich blessings that we could have and the benefits that could come from God himself. Back to the Hebrew epistle in chapter 3, we see that that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Who were the they in that text? You may remember that what he is talking about in Hebrews 3 are the Israelites. And they weren't able to enter in where? Well, they weren't able to enter into the land of Canaan. Why? Because they didn't have trust and belief in God. They didn't have confidence in God. You remember the story about how they got to the edge of the land. The spies went in and they looked at the land, and as they came back out, there were 10 of those spies that said, "We cannot do this." Because of their unbelief, the Hebrew writer says, they did not enter into that land. Two of those spies, you remember Joshua and Caleb, were men that had strong faith and confidence that with God we can do anything. It wasn't the giants. It wasn't the walled cities. It wasn't the fortified armies or the great armies that were in Canaan at that point in time. It wasn't those things that kept Israel from conquering the land of Canaan. It was their lack of faith. They didn't believe God. And so we are called in our life to believe God. Even the things that at times seem to be impossible in our life, we are to put our faith into God and to have the great faith, because if we do not, we will fail in receiving the wonderful blessings and benefits that could be ours. We will fail ultimately, as he indicates here, of even entering into an eternal rest if we do not have the kind of faith that we ought to have. Unbelief keeps many people from being saved. It has kept many from obeying the gospel. Many who have said, "Well, I see what the Bible says, but I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that because I don't." And really, what they're saying is, "I don't have enough faith to do what it says. I'm going to listen to what a parent says. I'm going to listen to what a clergyman says. I'll listen to what a creed book says or what the popular book on the shelf says. But I'm not going to listen to what God says." And God is the one that holds our judgment in His hand, and it's for us to listen to His word, put our faith in His word, and to obey His word. A lack of faith, my friend, is going to condemn the soul of man. How can I say that? I say it because the Bible says it. "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." And it's not just the fact that He lived upon this earth, not that just the fact that He is the Son of Mary, and Joseph was His earthly father, and even that He is the Son of God. Some will say, "Well, I believe He's the Son of God." But it's the faith that will, whatever the Son of God says, I will do. I will move. I will act. It has that kind of effect and power in my life. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossibly well-pleasing unto Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him." It's not simply the fact, again, that we believe that He exists, but look on into that text, that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him. Are we truly seeking after Him? Not simply acknowledging His existence, but do we seek to do His will, to follow after Him in our life? And then Mark 16:16 tells us very clearly that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. I spoke with a preacher of a denomination one time that as we spoke to, actually, let me back up a little bit. I was studying with an individual. It was a man, his wife was a member of the church. He was brought up in a denominational background. You could just pretty much put any denomination there and be close to what he believed. And he had gone to speak to the pastor of the church that he had grown up in. He says, there's a passage of Scripture that is just eating, gnawing away at my inward parts. And the pastor said, what passage is it? He says, Mark 16:16. It says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Must I be baptized in order to be saved? And we talked about that last night. And I believe that we do in order to make contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. That would have been my approach. That's what I told him and talked to him about. But when he went to this particular pastor, he said, don't worry about the first part of that verse. Look at the second half. And that is, he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Faith is what is important. And I agree with that. Faith is vitally important. Because if you don't trust enough in the Son of God and in the Word of God to listen to what He has to say, if you disbelieve what He says, you're going to be condemned. What did Jesus say? He said, I want you to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. The man that disbelieves, has the impotent faith, is going to say, well, I believe you're the Lord. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you lived, but I'm not going to be baptized. That's a disbeliever. That's someone who does not believe what the New Testament teaches. And so we want to understand that if I do not have the kind of faith I need, that powerful faith, I will not be saved on the day of judgment. And I want everybody in this audience to be saved. I want to be saved. And I want to encourage you to look at the kind of powerful faith that is presented in the book of God. Let's consider the power of the faith and what effect it can have in our lives as children of God and as men and women. It is a faith. When we read about the faith of the Bible, it is a faith that can cause us to stand. Remember, it is conviction. It is a confidence in the message and the message giver, the messenger. It is the fact that I trust and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He speaks now through the Holy Word, through those apostles' writing, and that those are the things that God Himself wants me to do. I believe that, and with that conviction, I will stand. I will not be moved. We find in the Scriptures, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We are justified by faith, and it is in this faith, he says, that we stand, that we were the recipients of the magnitude graces, the magnificent graces, the abundant graces of God, and we stand therein, and as a result, there is joy and there is happiness. We rejoice in hope. But that's not the only place we're told that. In the 11th chapter of the same book, in verse 20, there it reminds us that thou standest by thy faith. You stand up strong by the faith that you have. And we find in 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 24 that in faith ye stand. It's just saying, you know, same thing said, but in an opposite direction. And the fact is that when we have the kind of faith that we need, we stand strong. We stand firm. We are immovable. We will not back away from the truth of God because we are convicted in it and we believe it to be the truth, and we will live according to that truth and we will die according to that. We find, for instance, the examples in the Scriptures of men like Job. There are a multitude of passages, and we're going to go to Hebrews 11 in a moment, and there's just a list of men of faith. But look, consider Job for just a moment. Here is a man who lost his family. He lost his physical possessions, 7,000 head of sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, or 50 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, I believe, he's lost. A long list of possessions that he's lost in those early chapters of his book, Job. It tells us he lost his physical family, his sons, his daughters. They were taken. Their life was taken. They died. His physical health was affected. He had boils where he'd sit in the ashes and scrape the sores. Just a hideous picture of, and you'll remember in those early chapters, why did this happen? It was Satan. Satan came in. And Satan started toying, in a sense, with God, saying, God said, have you looked at my servant Job? There's none other like him. He's a man of great faith and confidence in me. He's only that way because you've treated him kindly. You look at all that you've given. You take those things away from him, and he'll just turn against you. And so the process is, all of these terrible calamities and hardships come upon him. His wife even finally says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. My wife has supported me through some pretty difficult times. My children are all alive. We lost one in the early days of our marriage. We lost a child, and it was devastating, very hurtful. And yet we survived it. We've got six healthy boys. We've got some daughter-in-laws. We've got some grandkids, one little granddaughter and one on the 12th. Things are going well for us. But in those difficult times, here's a man that lost it all. I even have a house to live in. He lost every single thing. And what was his response? Did he curse God? Did he turn around and say, I'm just ready to die? Now, there's several places, but in Job, the 13th chapter, verse 15, just one that where we find some of these types of statements by Job, he says, behold, he will slay me. That is, God may take my life, and I have no hope. Look at where I stand right now. Nevertheless, I will maintain my ways before him. I will not be moved. I've done nothing wrong. I have not sinned. These friends came in and started accusing him of all kinds of terrible sins. I've done nothing wrong, and I will continue to be faithful and maintain my way before him. That is the conviction of faith. Doesn't matter what happens. Take my home. Take my children. I don't want it, but take the children. Take my health. I'm going to be faithful to God. I will be righteous to him all the way through. That is the kind of trust and faith we're talking about. Then I will remain faithful to him, Job is telling us. I will put my trust in him, and I will not move that trust. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, another good group of young men, an example of what we're talking about. They were told that if they would not bow down before a golden idol when the horns blared and noise was made, if they would not do so, they would be put to death. And when the time came that men were called to worship this idol, Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego refused to do so. They maintained their integrity and their faith, their conviction, and they said, we will not bow down. And their trust was in God. And as they came to the king and gave him answer, don't you understand about this burning, fiery pit, furnace I'm going to throw you in? They said down in verse 17 of Daniel 3, if so be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, it be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We trust that God will watch over us, and we have trust and faith that he'll deliver us from this. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to that idol. We're going to be strong and we're going to be faithful, and we will not be untrue to our God. For our God has been true to us all the way. We will render ourselves to him as he has rendered himself to us. We need to learn some lessons from Job, these men. The Apostle Paul is the same way, suffering, suffering, suffering throughout his life. But what does he say at the end of his life? I know him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard me, to guard that which he has committed unto me against that day. I trust in him. And it doesn't matter if men put me to death, stone me, throw me in jail, throw me in prisons, I will be faithful and true to my God. And that's the faith that we're talking about, men and women here. That is what we need to be in our life, faithful, standing strong, standing with conviction. I assure you, we need this power today, and we can have this power today. We need to be strong. We need to be powerful. When men and women attempt to lead us astray, to make us do the things that everyone else is doing, to try to follow along with the peer pressure. We use that a lot of times with our children. You know, don't give in to peer pressure, but the adults, mature adults out in this world, do a lot of that giving in to peer pressure as well. We ought not to be misled by people, but have faith in God, strong faith in God, not entangle ourselves back into the world, but remember our commitment and our trust and confidence in the Almighty God. We see that why is it that there are those children of God as we live our lives and we see some that are rocks. They're like Rock of Gibraltar out here. And they're strong as they can be and we want to be just like them. How is that the case? It's because they are rooted in Christ. They are rooted in God. And as Psalms 1 teaches, like that tree that is planted by the river, it shall not be moved. It will not be moved by anything. It doesn't wither, it doesn't fall apart, it doesn't cave in, because the roots are strong, it is rooted by that life-giving source, and that is where our faith needs to stand, standing in Christ, well-rooted, well-anchored, well-nourished, well-strengthened, knowing that there we are rooted, we will not be moved. Those were the words, really, Paul offered to the Corinthian brethren at the end of talking about the resurrection. There's a lot of things in the book of God that can give us that stability. But one such thing is thinking about the resurrection. That I want to be a part of that, and I want to be a part of those that go to heaven. And so at the end of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, what does he say? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not vain in the Lord. Be steadfast and unmovable. Remember the resurrection. Remember what you're doing on this life and in this world and what it's all about. For heaven is our goal. And if we miss heaven, we miss the whole purpose of what this life is about. Ours is to ready ourselves and to anticipate and look forward to that resurrection. And that for that to occur, we stand firm. We are not moved. Faith helps us to stand. But faith also supplies, and it does supply us those things that are needful to stand strong. We find over in Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus talking about prayer and anxiety. There were those that obviously are worried about their daily needs, the daily clothing, the food upon the table. And to this Jesus said, I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body more than the raiment? Behold the birds of the heaven, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye much more value than they? Yes, we are. We are made in his image, and we are special to God. And he loves us, and he will care for us, and tend to us. Moving on down, look on down to verse 31 in the same chapter. Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What do I learn by reading that? I learn that when I'm anxious and I'm nervous and I'm worrying about the daily needs of this life, I'm not really thinking about the important things. In fact, it is the sinful man, the man that has separated himself really from the spiritual things, that is so consumed by this world that he forgets God by his pursuit of the physical things, in this case, even the necessities of life. We have a tendency at times in our life to go beyond the proper concern and to become so anxious and tied up in our stomachs about some things as simple as food and drink on the table and clothing. What will I wear tomorrow? Kids are about to go off to school. How are we going to get them clothed and get the supplies for them, the basic necessities of life? And we worry and we're anxious about those things and we worry about our businesses and we worry about our neighbors' businesses and we worry about all of these worries around about us, and we drive our worrier into overdrive. We just sit to worrying so much about things. I worried about that little book I told you about last night. Now I'm still thinking about that. It's all, you worry, 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 worry. God tells us there are things that you don't have a lot of control over, and I want you to think about the things that are important. That's where your faith needs to be established. Studies have told us, medical and science, psychological and psychology and all these ologies have told us different things about our mind. What they tell us when it comes to things such as worrying is that the vast majority of the things that we worry about never come to pass. And I see that in my life. You know, I've worried about my little book. I know when I go home, I'll find it. I was in such a tizzy to get down here the other day. I'll go and I'll find it and I'll say, yeah, there it was. I put it there. I remember putting it there. That's the way we are. And the things that we worry about are just not that important, really. And they never, when we worry about it, they just never really come to pass. And the things that do happen to us that maybe we worry about, worry really doesn't help. It's going to come anyway. And we have to face up to it. And worry also, as said, can also bring on the very things that we are fearful of. The more we worry and worry and worry, the more reality it will come into our life because it's on our mind. Jesus tells us, put your worrying aside. Don't be anxious about even these mundane necessities of life, these simple things of life. There's something that you need to seek, and it's far more important than food and water and clothes. And that is, you need to get your mind and your heart set on the kingdom and on the righteousness of God. And if you'll do that, all these other things will fall into their proper place. God's will must be first in our life. And so we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That is our priority. That's one of the things He sets forth in this text. You do that and you will have your life arranged the way it ought to be. And the second it is as far as what He tells us in this text, is our trust. We must trust in Him. You put your trust in Me. Believe in your Father. Look at what He does for the birds of the heavens. Look at what He does for the lilies of the field. How much more important are you than they? He knows your needs. And if you're the child of God that you ought to be, there will be things supplied for you. Food will be there. Your drink will be there. Clothing will be on your back. Now, it may not be the greatest of garments. It may not be the finest of foods. It may not be the greatest of drinks. But understand, you will not starve. In fact, the psalmist reminds us that he has yet to see one who is righteous begging bread, you know, pleading for food. For we that are children of God, when we are faithful to God, we are faithful to our family. We are following His laws of provision. We are doing the things He has instructed us to do. Why? Because it is His will. And we respect that, and our faith is embedded in Him, and we trust in Him, that if we will put Him first in our life, everything else will be right where it needs to be. He supplies us. Well, let me go back. I'm getting ahead of myself. Look with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, the things that He offers as supplying and building to our faith, adding to our faith. Beautiful passage of Scripture. Here He says that we share a precious, first of all, as He introduces this epistle, His salutation, He writes it to those who have attained a like precious faith. Hear that sometimes uttered in prayers. We talk about it. We all have a like precious faith. Our faith is in Christ, in God, and in His Word, and it is indeed precious and strong and sweet. And so he says, here is a list of attributes that you need to add to that precious faith. These are the things that will abound and grow in your life as children of God, and they will cause you to be the Christian that you ought to be. Seeing that His divine power hath granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He hath granted to us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on all your part, all diligence in your faith, supply virtue. Let's start tacking these things and building in our faith virtue, moral courage, moral strength, morality. And in your virtue, knowledge, a studying of God's Word, an understanding of His Word. And to that knowledge, add to that your self-control, being able to say no to ourselves when we must say no to sin, and yes to the things that we must do in the service of God, having control over ourselves. And to that control, He says, add patience, the endurance, the ability to be long-suffering and last through these things, the calmness of our life. And in that patience, godliness, a respect and reverence for God is to be added to our faith as well. These are things to be supplied to it. And to the godliness, brotherly kindness, our love and provoking one another to love and good works. We care for one another and watch out for one another. And in your brotherly kindness, love. And as we've talked about last night, or the night before, of love that we ought to have one for another. We add to our faith these things. And so you can see how this faith that we have grows and matures and swells in a beautiful and majestic way, in the way that God would have us to live and demonstrate our faith. Supply, power is found in our faith when we live the way we ought to. Now let's look at something else that it does. And this is one thing that you might say, well, that's kind of an odd thing. It sings. How does faith sing? Faith does indeed sing. One that has true faith in his life, the true child of God, that has that powerful and strong faith, what does he do daily? He rejoices daily. He rejoices in the fact that he is saved, that he is a son of God. He rejoices in even in the midst of trial, in the midst of adversity, he can find some gladness and joy through it. And there again, that was something puzzling to the people during the day of Christ, as well as the day of the apostles, the early church. How is it that we can persecute them, and yet there's a sense of joy and happiness in their face? And they seem to delight in these things. I want you to take yourself with me back for a moment to that upper room where Jesus was with those disciples. There he is on the night. We have in the Gospel of John about 4 or 5 chapters that just entails that entire conversation, the night that he was with his disciple, the night of his betrayal. At that Passover meal, thinking about what's going on, it's a very dark night. In fact, it's described in the Scriptures as being a dark time. Judas is about to betray him. Peter is sitting next to him. He is going to deny him 3 different times. The disciples have been fussing among themselves, fighting among who's the greatest in the kingdom, who's going to get the proper place when time comes. And yet that very night, we also know each one of them is going to turn their back and forsake him. There's not going to be a disciple found other than John at the foot of Jesus when he is hanging on the cross. That night was a dark, dismal, discouraging, sad night. And yet what does Jesus say? There he is with these disciples in John the 14th chapter, verse 1. Look at the first words of the others. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now they may not have understood the darkness that surrounded that night. I think they had some foreboding. But what's going on? Don't let your hearts be troubled, brethren. Believe in your Father, believe in God the Father, and believe in me. Put your faith in me. And then the 15th chapter, the next chapter, verse 11. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. What I'm saying to you tonight, these things that pertain to the coming of the Holy Spirit upon you and the teaching of the truth, and I'm going away, but I'm going to come again. All of these things I'm saying is for your benefit, that you might be full of joy and happiness, even in this dark moment. In the 16th chapter, verse 25, these things have I spoken to you in dark sayings. The hour cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in dark sayings, but shall tell you plainly of the Father. In the midst of these dark sayings, things that they're not fully understanding, even him going away and coming back, the mystery that surrounds all of this, what does he say in the next few verses? These things I have spoken to you, that ye may have peace. And in the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so in the midst of this very dark night, they're about to go off to the Mount of Olives. He is about to go in the Garden of Gethsemane and they'll do their praying. He'll be arrested and he'll be crucified. But prior to that, he is telling them, I'm bringing peace and joy and happiness. I want you to be glad. Don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Let your faith be strong in these days and moments and hours and days ahead. They went out and they sang a hymn. They sang a hymn, it is said in Matthew 26 and also Mark 14, that they sung a hymn and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, what hymn they sung, I don't know. But in the midst of a very dark night, they sang and they spoke of joy and happiness and gladness. and rejoicing and peace. The Apostle Paul in troubled times. You read in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and following, the long list of what he endured, the perils of his own countrymen, of the Romans, the Gentiles, what they did to him, the times he spent in the sea for nights, in shipwreck, the time that he's been beaten. It goes on and on and on. And yet in the same epistle, he considers these things but light affliction. They're just a momentary thing. They're nothing compared to the eternal glory that's coming. And so all of these terrible things that Paul has endured, he speaks about the grandeur of things to come. He believes that there's a better day, that all of it's worth it. Everything that he's doing is worth it all. And even when men have falsely accused him, and he is beaten along with his friend Silas, his co-worker in the gospel, it says about midnight, they've been thrown in the dark inner chamber of the prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and it says that they were singing hymns, hymns unto God. And the prisoners were listening to that. How could someone who had gone through so much turmoil, gone through all of these terrible things in his life, find some kind of joy to sing about in the middle of a prison? What was it that caused him to do it? It was his faith. Strength, the standing faith, the faith that supplied him with the joy and the happiness to know that he was a child of God, that he was saved. These things were but temporary, they were passing. They meant nothing compared to the eternity that he would be with God. And so there is joy in our faith. You know, we have songbooks and we'll sing songs sometimes and we may not even understand what was behind particular songs. There was a man by the name of H.D. Spartford that lost his entire family on a shipwreck. He was not with them. The ship went down. He lost his wife, and I believe there were several children, daughters. And on an occasion when he was passing by in another boat, a boat took him out. I believe the story is told that the sea captain or one of the hands on board about the place where that ship went, they were looking over the rails, and the man told him, this was about the place where your family died. The ship went down in this general area. And this man went off, and in the midst of this tragedy and the sorrow, he wrote one of the most beautiful hymns that we sing, the song, It Is Well With My Soul. I love that song. And the fact it was written and the idea of sorrow was surrounding it and darkness and death, but he had the wherewithal to say, it's okay. I'll meet them again. And I believe that was the conversation he had with the ship hand. And that is that they've gone, but I'll meet them again. As David thought about, well, my son is dead, but I will meet him in heaven. He can't come to me, but I'll go to him. There's joy even in adversity and conflict. You think about Fanny Crosby. You see that name a lot of times at the pages, top of the pages of the song we sing. She was blind at the age of 6 weeks old. Because of a careless doctor and really some of the decisions that her parents made. And yet some of the songs she writes, it's not the feeling sorry songs that one might think about, but they are the songs that speak of faith and confidence and trust. The fact that in this moment of sorrow, in this terrible plight of life that she is in, she still had the faith to write some of the most beautiful songs that we sing about that demonstrate our faith. And talk about our faith. Safe in the arms of Jesus, or Jesus, keep me near the cross. I am thine, O Lord. Or one that she says was her favorite, and that is blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. In blindness and darkness, writing a beautiful song. Faith has a way of looking through the things that we cloud us physically. Through the eye of faith, we can look through and we can see better and greater days. That's the strength and the power of faith that we can endure. There is victory in it. As we sang before I stood up, 1 John 5 and verse 4, whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith is the victory. Faith also serves. It is that which does what God says. The brethren of Thessalonica were told and reminded of the Apostle Paul, of their faithfulness. He tells them in chapter 1 that sounded that beyond the realms of Thessalonica all the way to Macedonia and Achaia. The word has been sounded forth. The word of the Lord has been sounded forth in every place of your faith in to Godward is gone forth. It is spread throughout the world of this time. People are hearing about your faith. They've heard of your service to him. Goes on to describe here for they themselves report concerning what manner entering in we had unto you, how you turned unto God from idols to serve a living and true God. The word's been told of the brethren of Thessalonica, in Achaia, the Macedonia. It's spreading that those people are faithful. They are strong. They are servants of God. They've turned against the idols, and now they are true worshipers and servers of God. Service of God is man's highest employment. There's nothing greater for us to do than to serve God. Jesus said, "Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." That's not a popular view with a lot of people. But Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you're going to be a servant. The faithful man serves God, serves his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Throughout the Bible, men of God, Moses is described as a servant of God over 40 times throughout the history of his life. Joshua is described as the servant of Jehovah. Samuel spoke up and said, "Thy servant heareth thee." David is called servant in the Psalms some 60 times. "I'm your servant, I serve you." Paul, on several occasions in the epistles, referred to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, or a servant of God. That's where our faith needs to be. Faith that serves. Faith that renders itself unto God. And what is it that motivates our service? It is that faith. A faith that serves and obeys. I trust in my God. My convictions are strong, and I am sure that I must do what he instructs me to do. And so Hebrews the 11th pops in, and you start thinking about all of those individuals and what they did. Men and women of God, by faith, they left their homeland to go to a new land. By faith, they constructed an ark. By faith, they marched around the cities of Jericho, the multiple times instructed. Over and over, we're reminded of the faith of these men. They served God. It wasn't that they just believed that he existed, but they acted. They obeyed. They served. And so those bear witness. The Hebrew epistle tells us in verse 39, they bear witness to us through their faith, although they did not receive a promise. And we may die in our life and not, in a sense, have Christ come while we're upon this earth, but we will live faithfully. And we will be of service unto him if we are strong in faith to where we will live with him eternally. Let's look at one other point, and the lesson is yours, and that is that faith saves. Where do we find such taught? Over in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, where Paul and Silas are singing, as a matter of fact, in that dark prison cell, as they sang and prayed, it tells us that there was an earthquake. The doors of the prison cells came flying open. The soldier came out. The captain of the guard came out and was about to commit suicide. He was going to be put to death anyway if the prisoners escaped. And so Paul and Silas cried out, "Do thyself no harm," you'll remember. And he asked them, "What must I do?" Verse 30, "What must I do to be saved?" And here's our answer. This is the answer of Paul and Silas to the man. "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." You need to believe. You need faith. You need to understand who Christ is. Again, faith will save us. It saves us from mediocrity in our life. It lifts us up when we are apathetic and we are indifferent in our life as children of God. It saves us from that apathy. It gives us, we pray to God, give us greater faith. We need greater faith to be not hypocritical in our life. We want to lift ourselves up and be strong servants of God. And so when we are indifferent, we need greater faith. So we can see how it can save us in that area of our life. It can make us better than what we are. But now in this case, we're looking at salvation of our sins. And what does this man, what is he told? You need to believe on the Lord Jesus. Now, our denominational friends want to stop there and say, well, see, faith only is what saves. James tells us a whole different matter in the second chapter of James. But what we see is that, yes, one must believe. If they understand who Christ is, who Jesus of Nazareth truly is, that he is the Son of the living God, then as we read earlier from Mark 16:16, then we will act upon whatever the Son of God says. And so that, again, is what takes place here in Acts 16. If you look back at the text, what we are reminded of is that that Paul didn't stop with verse 31. The text continues. It says, they spake the word of the Lord unto him and all that were in his house. And so more teaching was done. More instruction was given. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. And so we find a man who understood what saving faith was all about. That learning what Christ would have him to do, he repented of his sins. As we see in Acts 2 and 38, he confessed his good faith in Christ Jesus, as we see in the case of the Ethiopian nobleman in Acts the 8th chapter. And then we see that he obeyed by being baptized, that his sins might be remitted, washed away, those sins washed away, and entering into a relationship with Christ. What about this faith only? Well, faith only is spoken about only one time in the New Testament, and that is in the epistle of James. James says very clearly, but that wilt thou, O man, know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren. Down in verse 24, ye see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. For as a body apart from the Spirit is dead, even so faith apart from its works is dead. There are works to be done, not works that man has invented, not works of the law. Those things will justify no man. They will bring no salvation. What works must we complete? Is the works or the instructions or the commandments of God Almighty. He implores you, begs you to come to him. Come to his Son tonight. Won't you come and obey his gospel? Allow your faith not simply to say, I believe you are, now I'm going to go live my life, but to believe and to act. Would you come to Christ tonight confessing your faith? Come repenting of your sins and come being baptized for the remission of your sins, not because it's the teaching of man, but it is the teaching of God. It is what will put you into Christ. It will what will be the place where you are cleansed from your sins and the sins washed away. They are remembered no more, remitted, blotted away. You're having that given that opportunity. What will your faith do this evening? Is it powerful enough to obey? I hope that it will be. We can assist you in any way. If you need the prayers of the brethren, allow that faith to direct you to come to Christ and acknowledge those sins in your life, and we'd be glad to pray with you as well. Whatever it takes to make your life right with God, come as we stand and sing, please.